Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. In the person of Jesus Christ, God tabernacled among us. Now, on the other side of Christ's saving death, burial, and resurrection, we have the flip side of that same coin. In the person of the Holy Spirit, the community of believers are the indwelt temple of God. The Holy Spirit resides in temples of flesh. We human beings are still sinful and God is still perfect, but now, through Jesus Christ, there is a way for the human to be joined with the one true God. The living Spirit of God is given as a free gift to the believer. He is present and active among us. As a Christian believer, as one who is redeemed by the grace of God and indwelt by His Holy Spirit, this is one of the many exclusive Christian claims that I believe. Stay with us this hour for Well-Placed Faith. This week is a radio program about not only the life, liberty, and faith in Jesus Christ, but this hour we take a very thin cross-section of the topic of the Holy Spirit and His place in the Trinity. My name's Matt Burton, and with me is Virgil Evans. We are your hosts this hour. Well-Placed Faith begins now. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then He rose again. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then He rose again. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then He rose. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven. This is Well-Placed Faith. I want to invite you to feel free to email us at wellplacedfaith@yahoo.com. Send us your questions, your comments, your considerations, your requests, what have you. You can find us on Facebook. There is not only on the Facebook, but also on our web page. Is that what you call that sort of technology? Some of the archived messages. So we have wellplacedfaith.org. There is Well-Placed Faith, the Facebook. Yeah, however you do that. We also have a phone number if you wanted to call and talk, if you wanted to have one of us to pray with you or something along those lines. Ask us a question directly. 816-606-6436. And we're always active in various locations. We do street evangelism, we do door-to-door evangelism, we do house churches, we do events. I, myself, will be preaching this weekend at Central Baptist. That's at 24 Highway and Garfield, or what's known as Independence Avenue and Garfield. That's in KC, Missouri. And service starts at 10:30 a.m. You are all welcome to attend. You are all invited. Again, Central Baptist, 24 Highway and Garfield, or Independence Avenue, same thing. Independence Avenue and Garfield, right on the corner there. Service starts at 10:30. You're all welcome to come. Invite us to one of your events. Invite us. If you'd like to see one of our resumes or something silly like that, just let us to know.
Also, on Friday, I would like to invite you to an event on Friday in downtown, not far off of Truman Boulevard in downtown Kansas City, is Mosaic Bible Church. It's putting on an outside event with some hot dogs and and the gospel.
That's
also, I will be planned to be with a band in Wathena, Kansas on Saturday at the Baptist Church there. So link up with us somewhere. Come see us.
Yeah, you can either come to where we are active and going, or you can invite us to come to you where you are, and we will be glad to take part either with you or alongside of you, or if you need some help in figuring out a direction, again, we'll be glad to come alongside in whatever way we can help. All right. Well, now to the matter at hand. Again, we are going to be talking about God and His Holy Spirit, as it were. Well, today in our taking this thin cross-section of the topic of the Holy Spirit and His place in the Trinity, one of the first things that I want to actually do is lay down a foundation that goes against. I really prefer to say the things that I am for, the things that I am. I'm for Jesus. I'm for Christianity. I'm for the resurrection being understood. I'm for the Bible. But I have to say that actually my motivation behind what I'm about to do here is to go up against this idea that the Holy Spirit is merely a power or is merely a side effect or a product of some kind like that. I have heard it said before in conversation with people of other religious bents that the Holy Spirit is not God, but rather God's power, or that the Holy Spirit is rather some kind of a collective mind of a rather binitarian kind of a system. And so anyhow, Virgil, I want... Oh, go ahead.
Oh, well, I was just going to accentuate what you were saying.
Have at you.
As in, the Holy Spirit is not, again, the expose is not... The Holy Spirit's presence is not just the exhibition, but His presence may cause an exhibition of...
Sure enough. Yes.
Spontaneity, even.
Right.
If we're that free here.
Oh, boy. It'd be real funny to have the Holy Spirit break out on us while we were talking about the Holy Spirit, wouldn't it? Well, my intention is I want to play a little game. All right, let's play a little game. And we're going to play a game that I've titled Person, Place, or Thing. Okay, there are some who claim that the God of the Bible is their God. They've said that. There are certain, again, different religious proclivities that they will take hold of the Bible in some capacity. But I'm going to actually suggest that they don't claim the actual God, that is the triune God of the actual Bible. Okay, I regularly hear of the Holy Spirit dismissed from the Godhead in various ways. Like I said, some as outrightly as to say the Holy Spirit is not God. Some are more subtle by just demoting Him to call Him, that is to say, the Holy Spirit, Him, the Holy Spirit, and it. They'll say that the Holy Spirit is, again, like the energy or the power of God, or perhaps the shared mind of a, again, more of less of a Trinity and more of a binitarian kind of a notion where there's a Father and a Son, but that is not historically orthodox, and it certainly is not what the Bible says. So, you want to play my game?
I do.
Right on. All right, attention listeners out there in Radio Land, the cards are stacked in advance in this game of mine. All right, both Virgil and I are professing Trinitarians. Okay, let our biases be recognized and accounted for. But nevertheless, let the information speak for itself. Let the Bible say what the Bible says. Okay? The Holy Spirit is regarded as a person, okay, that is to say that there is one God, but that this one God has three centers of self-consciousness, okay? It's one being with three persons. Yeah, that's not a very original way of saying that. And again, this is simply, no, the word Trinity does not show up. This is simply kind of a systematic theology. There is data, and the Trinity, as an explanation, is a systematic summary of those data.
And no self-respecting, I say that tongue-in-cheek, but no informed Orthodox Trinitarian, as in
mainstream
Trinitarian, would say that there's three gods.
No,
that's not at all what we're saying.
That would be contradictory.
That sounds super simplistic, but that is a misnomer that's out there, that we believe, by some other people, that we believe there's three gods. So I want to clear that up, make that known from the get-go here.
Yeah, I'm really glad that you actually said that, because no, that would be logically contradictory. There's nothing logically contradictory about saying that there's one God and three persons. If I said one person and three persons, or if I said one God and three gods, that would be a contradiction. But what I'm expressing is, remember that Christianity did not come about as Christianity. It came about as monotheistic Judaism. Monotheistic Judaism, and then the Jews, remember Paul, Jesus, for instance, Peter, Matthew, these guys were Jewish. They were Jewish monotheists, and they searched for ways of expressing what they knew to be true without leaving or even avoiding the idea of having just simply one God. And yet what we know is that these three persons are all individually referred to as being God. All right, so God is in and of himself a spirit, immaterial, so that shouldn't cause any troubles for us that way. But that's what I want to say. There's more of a mental kind of a quality, that he's like a mind in that sense, and there are three of these expressions that come across that we relate to personally, with personal attributes, redundant, attributed to them. All three of them, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
There is exclusivity within each identity.
Oh, yeah. A very good example of that is the Father was not crucified.
Yes.
It is not the Father. It is not the Holy Spirit. Neither of those two were crucified. There's actually a heresy that's called Patripassianism, the pater, father, passion, the passion of the Father, as it would be. That's not how that works. Christ Jesus was the one who was crucified, and so there are some clear delineators, but there's also some gray areas where there's some pretty serious overlap in their qualities. And we'll get to that when we talk about Trinity per se, Trinity. But right now we're talking about the Holy Spirit in the Trinity. Okay, so, Holy Spirit. There are certain things that energy or power or what have you cannot do, only a person could do. Okay? As an example, a power is going to be needed for creation, but a power cannot itself create. You know, the universe, if the Big Bang holds to being our sort of, fallback position, which I don't know that I line up just precisely so with it. I don't know that I go along with, for instance, the 13.4 billion year timeline and all that stuff. But a mere power cannot create. A power is necessary for creation. So when Job says, for instance, the Spirit of God has made me, the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Okay, the Spirit of God has made me. That's going to be an example of the Spirit creating. There is a decision that is made to create, all right? Psalm 104, when you send your spirit, okay, he gets sent, they are created, it says. Psalm 104 says, when you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. Okay, with that in mind, then this spirit has to be sendable, okay, maybe a power or an energy could do that, but again, this whole business of being created, maybe this is gray. We'll get into more explicit examples coming up.
I think maybe a more simple answer to that, the working of God, the ability of God, as in the Trinity working, it would be a synergy, Matt, where multiple, as here three in number, would work together as one.
Yeah.
The synergistic ability, because many times power in the New Testament, as we have translated power, is more than just power. It's the ability to do something.
Yeah.
And by
yeah.
that, I say you have the ability to do something, meaning you have the power to do right. this now.
The power is in your hand.
And it's not necessarily yours, but the Holy Spirit has come alongside you. We're going to hit more on that later in the show, but this synergistic power, power or ability which is brought about by God the Father, God the Son, His sacrifice, and God the Holy Spirit, who is present with us, living, residing within us.
All right, so there's some cursory words right there coming up front. Not cursing words, cursory words. We wouldn't cursory around here. All right, what I'm going to do is person, place, or thing. Those are all nouns, but that doesn't mean that they're all the same. I'm going to read a verse. And Virgil, I want you to tell me whether there's, and you can even play the part of the devil's advocate or the skeptic or whatever and say, oh, well, I think an energy could do that or something along those lines. All right, but here's an example. Isaiah 63:10. Yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit, so he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. Person, place, or thing?
Sounds like a person.
Sounds like a person. Yeah. So yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So his Holy Spirit can be grieved?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Can be rebelled against?
Yes.
Okay. So he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. Anything in there that sounds like a person?
Yes.
Don't be too wordy. Very good. Next verse. All right. Matthew chapter 12. It says, and so I tell you, this is for those of you who are taking notes, and I know that there are some, you've told me that you are taking notes. So Matthew 12, 31, 32. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, we could go really far afield in doing the exegesis of the text and going into the theological richness of it, and there's really a lot to be said about this, but the question is person, place, or thing?
Person.
I'm going to have to say that even with the cards stacked in your favor, you got it right.
Yes.
Very good. Very good. All right. Okay. So here's a... the book of John is, of course, just loaded with this stuff. So John chapter 14, verse... I'll start at 16, and we'll hit a few other spots in between here. I will ask the Father... This is Jesus speaking. I will ask the Father... And he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Person, place, or thing?
Sounds like a person.
Yes, and I don't know what you're going to do with all these points because they're worthless, but I'm giving you points.
All right.
Yeah.
I'm racking them up.
Yeah, I'm not telling you how many points, just that you're getting some. So, yeah, I mean, if you just listen to the verse as it, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. We'll come back to this after a little bit, but he'll give you another counselor. An energy or even a power cannot do the business of counseling. And I suppose it might depend on what version you use or something, because there are other versions that will say helper. And okay, fine. An energy will be necessary for one to be helped, surely. But a helper is, yeah, not
we
a
we can
not
explore a that in just a moment.
Oh, yeah. And I intend to, by the way. All right. So moving forward in John 14, verse 26 in this case. But the counselor... The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you.
I will say thing,
oh,
power.
Oh, all right. Now you got to back your position up. I'm sorry, but I don't know about all that nonsense.
Oh, actually, I'm just playing.
I knew that.
Playing the Lord's advocate here. I don't want to be the devil's advocate.
No, you don't want to do that.
That's not speaking about the Holy Spirit.
Only thing good about the devil is his eggs. Deviled eggs are good. Otherwise, the devil, no.
But this helper, we see this influence every time of a power in there, of a thing that comes with the reference of a personhood.
Yeah, yeah.
With an identity attached to it.
Yes.
And that's why, you know, we say that he could come and help us. We do, in times of trouble, you all know what I'm talking about. Even if you're not a Christian, I will go this far. You will know in times of trouble that you need help.
Yeah.
And you will cry out. You know, I've heard it said many times, there are no atheists in foxholes. You know, from ages past. Maybe foxhole isn't all that current, but what it means is in the thick of battles, you are crying out when it comes to desperation of life, you're crying out for some help.
Yeah.
God is that help. Jesus has already been there to the cross. He's already paid the price. He's already died for you.
Yeah.
So you shouldn't have no fear of death if you know him. You can be that confident.
Right.
That the ability given to you by the person of the Holy Spirit here, who is with you.
Yeah, yeah. And, I totally agree with that. We're not just sloganeering here. That's a generalization. The thing about generalizations is that they are generally true. I suppose someone might be able to find us an example of somebody who claimed to rigorously hold to their atheism, even in a foxhole. That's not the point. The Holy Spirit is the point. There is help for you. He hears, okay? He can come alongside of. He can help. So call out to him in your need, if you're desperate or even before you get desperate. All right, let's further into John. John 15:26. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me.
Sounds like a person again, Matt.
Yeah, I agree. Just so that everybody knows, I think that I said before, the deck is loaded. We know the answer to these things is going to be from our mouth. Person, we're more giving you the verse, not so that you can anticipate and wonder, what's Virgil going to say? Ooh, what's Virgil going to say? I want you to be thinking about it, too. The verses, I read it to you, is going to, I hope, come across plainly enough. There's all kinds of more supportive material, but just simply read your verse and listen, you know, as it's being stated. Further in, John chapter 16, verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Okay? And then the very next verse as well. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. You know? It is him who is going to make this press that you will... Feeling guilty is not all bad. If the Holy Spirit gives you that conviction where you feel guilty because you have done something wrong, thank God for it. That gives you an opportunity to repent. That gives you an opportunity to turn. It gives you an opportunity to confess before the living God. And that is all good. Now, you don't want to live there, and there's no need to live there because your guilt has been dealt with, and the cross of Christ satisfies all.
Well, on this topic, Matt, I've been in ministry now for 15 years, and much of that's been spent in children's ministry. I've been a children's pastor twice, even, and did children evangelistic events. And the gospel, the Bible, as a whole, is so simple a child can understand it their level of understanding,
right.
to the fullness of their understanding. And when you speak of, just like John chapter 16 says here, the Comforter, when we talk to children about receiving Jesus, I never just say, well, you pray this and then Jesus comes to your heart and just let it go. No. Because when I say Jesus comes into your heart, what are they thinking? Now how is this guy Jesus? This is kind of weird. This guy's going to, you know, climb inside my body. And so I, without hesitation, asked him, do you really believe that Jesus is going to appear? And, or I make the statement, do you believe that Jesus is going to just come in, go down your throat and climb into your heart? No. Jesus is alive. He's on his throne in heaven.
Yes.
There's all kinds of theological depth there we could explain. But to a child, Jesus is in heaven. He's on his throne. He's alive. He has a body. You can touch him, feel him. The Gospels tell us. But the Holy Spirit, who is a spirit, comes into your being. And when that happens, these children know what I'm talking about. When they receive Jesus, they know that they have received something inside of them, even. And I'm using children as example, but adults as well. I don't think maybe we don't make that initial assumption, oh, Jesus has got to come and climb down my throat. No.
Right.
But you understand something has to happen to come inside of you. And I'm going to turn it over to you for just a second, or in just a moment, Matt. But I read a short article just the other day that said, oh, the point of salvation or the indwelling or the baptism even of the Holy Spirit, and I'm kind of encompassing things here, but I'm relating specifically to the Holy Spirit. When he comes upon a person or comes into a person receives him, it was making light of it's not just the emotion, it's not just the burning in the bosom, the liver quiver, the all this or that. But I'm telling you, you can't receive the Holy Spirit without some sort of physical feeling, without some sort of... Now, all these are not specifically, that is not saying that you, when you receive this warm feeling, that is the Holy Spirit and you're done. No, he can actually bring this about in a physical notion in accompaniment with the actual baptism of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. So they're not 100% wrong in their assumption. The cults out there, I will just say, who said that, you know, this is the only thing you need, just this one time experience.
Right.
And nothing else. Well, no, I say as an informed person, as a person who's studied quite often, that yes, you may receive a physical accompaniment that you actually feel, a tangible feeling, in other words, with this.
A felt reality, a sensory.
Yes, with this empowerment, with this indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. All right. And on the felt level, that's what I want to say is, at the felt level, that is a testimony that will come to you and make a certain expression,
but it's not the
final
evidence.
It's like your on your dashboard, how you have the gas indicator. It's an indicator.
Yes.
It's not a fabricator. Unfortunately, we have too many people trying to whip up some kind of an emotional fervor or frenzy or sensation or something, and once they get to a certain sensate point, they think that that has then fabricated the presence of the Spirit, and that is woefully incorrect. But it is an indicator, that emotional response, that felt level response. There's absolutely nothing wrong with having the reality felt.
Feeling or that power is not the completeness. It's not exhaustively the power of the Holy Spirit, because he is a person.
Right.
So, but with that power, who is the gift, with that gift come these extrapolated nuances or these extras, these bells and whistles, if we could even say,
right.
You know, these things
giftings,
that enhance.
People sometimes will refer to giftings. Is that what you're saying specifically?
Yes.
Well,
and not just the gifts, but just again back to the physical recognition of the Spirit, as well as spiritual, as well as mental. But he encompasses the whole being.
Mm-hmm. Yes, yes.
And it must align with what we're seeing in Scripture. It's not just this, but this could accompany the Holy Spirit and His entering your life.
Yeah, yeah. All right, that was a fun little that was a fun little detour right there. All right, let me give you another verse. Still in John 16, this time 13, when He, the Spirit of Truth, comes, He will... Didn't I just read that? I did. It's all right. That's fine. Moving further ahead then, looking to the book of Acts now. Acts chapter 5, verse 3. We had just for a moment talked about this, so you may have more to say about it on the air now. Peter, he says, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Okay, Ananias goes and sells some land, gets the money, and the question is, person, place, or thing?
Sounds like a person again, Matt.
Who are they lying to?
Well, in verse, is it 3?
That's the one I just read.
The one you just read, verse 3, says the Holy Spirit.
That's correct. They are lying to...
But could you read the next
Holy
verse
Spirit.
To us?
Oh, you know I can. You know I can. So, Acts chapter 5, verse 4 says, while it remained unsold, this land that they were talking about, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.
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 God. And as the wife, Sapphira, is approached, could you read that also, that encounter with us?
You are in verse, are you asking 9?
Yes.
Okay. Then Peter said to her, okay, so yeah, Ananias gets dealt with. Sapphira, his wife, comes, and Peter says to her, why is it that you've agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they'll carry your carcass out as well. That was the Matt Burton paraphrase right there.
There you go.
But, yeah, you've put the Spirit of the Lord to the test.
The Spirit of the Lord, yeah. And before is mentioned as, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? And there are... Yeah. Again, there is that synergistic work.
Yeah, that overlap.
The Lord. Who would this be referring to, the Lord, Matt?
Well, boy, that's a loaded one. The Lord is going to be Jesus per se. However, we will talk when we go into the Trinity about the usage of the New Testament usage of and its connection to the Septuagintal use of the koinos, the word for Lord. Lloyd. All right. Yeah, so the Spirit of God, minimum, but also the Spirit of even Jesus.
But it is directly to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, tied to the Holy Spirit. That's exactly right. All right. More. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Okay, Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Person, place, or thing, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called, for the work to which I have called them.
Well,
right.
Because he has said something, vocally expressed a... inclination that he has, I'm going to have to say person.
Yeah, definitely. Not only with the ability to speak, but the ability to incline.
Yes.
As you had said. If he's got preferences and he has desires and he has work that he is calling people to and to do, then...
And also, Matt, it just came to mind, and maybe you can reel me in if I go too far here, but the Holy Spirit is not just like, oh, this ornate power or this... not just entity, but this loose energy. And I want to think of like the Tesla experiments where the controlling the static electricity, it just goes all around, but we have to create these, you know, environments for it, feeders in order to be able to. No, it's not just that, but it is an encompassing power. But it is also a personage behind this.
Yeah,
this
there, power. There it is. There
and,
it is.
And we don't have to create a entity for it because he already is an entity.
Right. You're exactly making the case that I am trying to get across as well. Yes, he is extraordinarily and limitlessly powerful. He is able. He is capable. He is the one who gets the job done, as it were, and empowers and all of that. But it is because there is this personhood behind that power, at the back of that power, that has preferences, that makes decisions, that chooses, that is by his intelligence speaking from his choosing. He gives direction. He offers leadership, as it were. You know,
and it's not just a rogue power that we have to try to channel, or we have to try to. No, if you will open yourself up, he will use you as a conduit.
Yes. Very
nicely
said.
And you're not having to be this one who is the channeler, as in, you know, in the spirit world, we see so much spirituality and things. Now, you're not having to channel things more so than he is coming to plug you in.
It's more than
he
you have to
channeling
be harnessed.
You.
Yeah.
It's almost the flip side of what we see in spirituality.
Right. It's more that you have to be harnessed.
Yes.
God has, by his choice, chosen that he would work through men. That is to say, mankind. Please don't write me with any... You said males, not females. Mankind. God has chosen that he would work through mankind, and that he would pour his spirit out on men and women alike, and that through these people, they would be the vessels or the conduits. You're exactly right. And that God himself would then be the one doing the work through his willing vessels. Yeah. Yes. All right, so chapter 16, still in Acts, starting at verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit... I'm sorry, I said holy. The text says the Spirit. My fault. But the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to.
Sounds like a person prohibiting them.
Boy, howdy. This is not an electric fence, just simply some power that's been plugged in or something that's prohibiting in that sort of a sense, but rather issuing a preference, and by that preference, putting up his power is being used. His staying power is being used, but he is exhibiting his commanding and his prohibition and his preference to issue a do not. There's a lack of allowance.
As a man called to ministry, as you are, Matt, I believe you are, and as... You know, I believe God has called me to ministry. We're all called to the gospel and to share the gospel, and we're all called to faith in Jesus Christ, but God does call men to do certain things as individuals and empowers them through the Holy Spirit to do things. And while we're here, if you'll back up just to the last place we were at, where you said the Holy Spirit called out, who were those two men?
Barnabas and Saul.
Barnabas and Saul, which now in Acts 16 is Paul.
Right, right.
And so this man who is called out by the Holy Spirit to go into, you know, the other nations.
Yeah.
To go into the, is the ethnos here, the, I believe what it may be, but the nations into the other regions. To Gentiles, let's say.
Because we can definitely
safely say the Gentiles. Here he is being hindered, Matt, by the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
I have heard a few times, and I have corrected them, people saying, even people going on the mission field or going on a foreign mission trip, saying, and then during that or coming back saying, you're all called to go on a mission trip. It's just silly to say that people are certain callings. Everyone is called to do this. You need to be doing this. I don't care who you are. And I will stop them and say, no, there are certain callings. And it's not always that you're not just at a carte blanche to go renegade. You may be stopped at some point.
Hmm.
Paul was not hindered from sharing the gospel.
No.
By no means. Don't get me wrong here.
Right.
He's not even... the Holy Spirit is not even deterring him from sharing the gospel, but yet you're not going to this place. Paul wanted to go to this place.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going into Asia right now.
Right.
But the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, stopped him.
Yeah.
So we do not, again, you are the channel. You are the conduit. You're not the one who just grabs a hold of this power and starts throwing fireballs.
Right, right. However, there are some that I know that boy, they'd like to at least give that a try. So sealed up in just a single statement.
Yes.
You're trying to say there.
That God, the Holy Spirit, does lead us, but he also may redirect us, let's say.
Yeah, yeah. Lead in another...
yes.
Yeah, sure. And I believe everybody has some kind of a mission field. The problem with that is that when you go to a mission field, you're driving through or flying over a mission field. So it really depends on what the Lord has called you to. There are some people that are called elsewhere. There are some people who are called to never leave. We see examples of that.
Because in this context, the man from Macedonia appears to Paul in this context that's come to us. So where does Paul go?
Macedonia.
Now, he has a specific place in this dream, even, which I would be, I feel confident in saying the Holy Spirit gave Paul this vision.
Yeah, yeah, I would agree with that. He'll direct your way. All right, so let's go to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves. And all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Isn't that an interesting set? You can get the whole Trinity out of that one right there, boy. All right, so again, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Acts 20, 28.
Here I do... without taking up too much time, as we see God telling them to be the shepherds and be the overseers. If there's anything that I think needs to happen to the church today, it's come back to the basics. And I'm saying churches and believers in Jesus Christ today. We have manipulated, Virgil and the rest of us, have distorted what it means to have church, to be led by the Spirit. Hear me out. Because a shepherd is a person who oversees, he guides, he leads. He's not a CEO. He's not the president of the corporation. He's not the dictator.
No.
He's the leader. And he may have a special blessing by the Holy Spirit, this part of this synergism that works in the church, the same synergism that works in the Trinity, works in the church to unite people to do the same thing. And if you follow Paul's teaching, the same thing that we all do is spread the gospel.
Yeah.
On my soapbox here.
Yeah, well, that's a fine soapbox to actually stand upon. You know, the thing that we're called to unavoidably is to be Christ-like.
Yes.
That's what we are called unavoidably to. We are not called to be gifted. Great if you've got these giftings. Wonderful. But that does not in any way say what you need to do is camp out on your gifting and forget about being Christ-like. We need to take up the whole business of following the crucified Messiah.
I have been involved, and I'll not name them, in another denomination than what I'm in now, but it was almost a requirement to experience gifts, and actually a couple different denominations I had been involved in my lifetime, and that was my whole conflict with them, was how can it be a gift if it's a requirement? What? You know, the gift is the Holy Spirit, folks.
Right.
We're teaching you about the person of the Holy Spirit, but He is the gift. If there's a message that we can get across, He is the gift. All these gifts, as we say, of the Spirit are attributes. They're the outflowing. They're the produce.
His
like you go out to the garden.
Yeah.
He's the garden. You just gather the produce.
Yeah. Yeah, that's well said. That is right. The gift is the Holy Spirit. That's accurate. I think that's absolutely right. And then He, the Holy Spirit, works through you, that whole conduit, vessel business that we talked about before. And those are certainly wonderful things to receive, but it is the Holy Spirit Himself, who is freely given.
Could I get on one more little soapbox while we're here?
You're going to do it anyway, so why don't you?
I'm gonna
hit it. Get after you.
Again, people, God's people, beware of taking these spiritual gift surveys. The Holy Spirit will incline you, or He will give you inclination, or He will empower you. He will give you ability as you need to do ministry. These spiritual gift surveys are not much more usually than a physical ability survey. And we don't know every moment what we need for the next moment, Matt. We don't know after we walk out of this building what we will need to get by. And it may be that the Holy Spirit gifts us for something that has never happened before.
Yep.
We did not. That was not even on our radar. He is supernatural. He cannot be put into these little boxes. And most of these spiritual gift things that I've seen have all been about physical ability. Well, can you play the piano? Can you stand on one arm upside down?
While juggling,
doing jumping jacks upside down. No, that is not what it's about. These are physical abilities that God has given you, and maybe the Holy Spirit enhances those even. But these surveys, be careful, folks. When you're seeking the gifts that the Spirit has, and it's all right to seek these gifts, but when you're just seeking to follow the Holy Spirit, He will give you gifts.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what it's all about. He will give you what you need. And it may be not what you expect. It may be not what you have the ability for. It may be something completely far beyond what you can do, even physically.
I hope it would be. Because otherwise, your God hasn't done anything besides just make you what you already were.
You know,
you're not tapping into something that's beyond you. You're just sort of more you than you were before, or something.
Now, if you want to take some sort of survey where you could help or whatever in the church, your strengths and weaknesses, that's fine.
Sure.
But don't limit that to the Holy Spirit and His ability to use you. Don't let that limit you.
Mm-hmm.
Please.
Yeah. Yeah. Because He can turn that whole thing upside down. All right. So, let's see. The Holy Spirit, He does lots of stuff. How about Romans 8:14? Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. First off, He leads, right? He leads those who are led by the Spirit of God. But the other thing is that this is precisely how one comes into the whole business of having the Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. He makes you to be sons. It makes you to be children of God. That's not just some kind of an energy or a power or something. You know, Romans chapter 8 has so many things to be said about this. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 is where I just read. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. But then it goes on to actually say, for you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So you are able, enabled. That's a fine example of something that you could not do on your own. You could not cry out to God as Father apart from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit because you were purchased through Christ. You're not in a position where you can just do that on your own and come as you so desire. You have to come through the one and only true route available. That is the person of Jesus Christ.
Could I just reroute you, Matt, following just as a segue? This was a perfect segue to John chapter 3.
Very good.
John chapter 3. As we see a Pharisee named Nicodemus come to Jesus in the night. Yeah. Anyway, there's all kinds of implications. I'm just reiterating what the word says here. Just basically, he comes to Jesus in the night, said, how can I be born again? How can a man be born again when he is old? How can he enter verse 4 of chapter 3? Because this man, Nicodemus, has some questions. Jesus is talking about all this birth stuff. And you were talking about how can we cry, Abba, Father, without the Spirit? Mm-hmm. And how can we be born again? Nicodemus is puzzled in his human thinking, in his mind, in his human limits, his finite limits. How can a man be born again? And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. A famous theologian that both of you and I know and love very well, Dr. Jim Anderson, I hope he don't mind me invoking his name, but he says in this, it's could be translated very well, born of water, even the Spirit.
Yes, yes.
Even the Spirit. I made a note of that, what he had said, and not just because he had said it, because it is in the Greek, it could be.
Mm-hmm.
Even the Spirit. Not just being born of water, not just being baptized, but baptism and even the Spirit.
Yes.
And he can enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Go ahead, Matt.
I know you
have a comment.
Go ahead. Well, I've got all
kinds. As we close out here.
I got all kinds. All right. So, well, yeah. So much, in fact.
Talk about this born of the Spirit as we close out here. Lead these people into being born of the Spirit, Matt.
All right. Well, what it comes down to is, it doesn't get it done to just simply be born. You are made in the image of God. As a human being, you are carried by your mother and she gives birth to you, and you carry in yourself this wonderful quality of being born as a man, that is to say either a male or female, a woman or a male, a man, one of mankind, and given these wonderful qualities of God-likeness in some way, that is simply just not going to be enough. There is, unfortunately, a corruption that has come across that necessitates being born again. I've heard people say before, when they encounter certain weaknesses, and they say, you know, I'm just a man. I can't be expected to do this, that, the other thing. I'm just a man. If you are just a man, you must be born again. If you are just a man, you must be born again. You need the Spirit of God in order to be able to do what it is that you have been called to do. You must be born again. And that's something where simply being born from your mother and having the likeness of God, being made in the image and likeness of God, is not sufficient for you. You have to come into a submission. You have to come into a surrender to Jesus. His Lordship. He has made a way through His atoning death that your sin can be dealt with, that divider between you and God, sin made a barrier between you and God, and Christ has paid the price that if you will accept that gift given, that you will be saved. Now, what that means is you're going to wind up receiving as a gift the Holy Spirit of God, and you will be changed. He regenerates you. It's not something we muster up on our own. We repent, that is to say, we put our intention and our gaze on the person of the Father, on the person of the Son, on the person of the Holy Spirit. We cling to God, and we call out to Him for our salvation, and the Holy Spirit comes and works the work of rescue and redemption.
To be born again is not He's going to comb our hair and put lipstick on us and pretty us up. No, He makes you a new person. A new person, a whole new creation.
New creation.
I want to read as we close out today, John 3:16. You've all seen it on the ball game. You've seen it here and there on signs. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son so that whoever believes in Him should not perish.